that you'd be with us, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would strengthen us this morning in your word. Lord, would you please cause us to see something in your scriptures that leads us to fuller worship of you, Lord, a deeper trust and greater humility before you. Lord, we are sinful creatures and we are in so much need of grace, Lord, and you remind us of that almost moment by moment, Lord, and when we fail to see it, it's our own sin that keeps us blinded. So please help us, Lord. Help us love one another. Help us love you. Help us live and be filled, live in and be filled with your grace. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us great clarity this morning as we try to finish this first paragraph in the confession. Please help us weigh what is being said and come to a solid and biblical understanding, Lord, as to what is true. Lord, that's what we want. We want your truth, and we want to be sanctified in your truth. So please do that great work in us, Father. Even as your Son has prayed on our behalf, do that great work in us. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would help us love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, Lord willing, we will reach a milestone in our study of the 1689. We will be completing this first paragraph of the first chapter in the confession. It's been a long road through it, but I hope and I pray that it's been beneficial and that the Lord would continue to encourage you through what we have seen so far. Just a few announcements for the class. Next weekend, we will not have Sunday school, so don't forget that. It's Resurrection Day, so we don't have Sunday school on Resurrection Day. Then the two weekends after that, I will not be here. I will be out of town. Praise the Lord, I will be with my dear bride, enjoying warmer weather and enjoying every moment of being on a boat in the Gulf of Mexico. So, you can pray for us that it would be a sweet time and a refreshing time for Jamie and myself. But that obviously leads to, well, who's going to be teaching the class? So our dear brother Nate Smith has agreed to lead this class during the 2 weeks that I will be out of town. Thank you, Nate, for doing that, and I trust that the Spirit of God will prepare you and strengthen you and cause it to be a blessing to everyone here. If you want to prepare for what Nate is going to be doing, you need to read and study chapter 29 of the confession. So chapter 29 is a chapter on baptism. And you may be asking, why jump so far ahead? Right. We haven't even, as of this point, finished the first paragraph of the first chapter. Why go to chapter 29? Well, the answer to that is pretty simple. There was no way when I asked Nate a couple months ago, there was no way for Nate to know or for me to know exactly where we would be in the confession when we reached this point. So I didn't know where we would be. And so we opened it up for Nate to decide what he would want to teach on, what he would want to lead the class through, and he chose to take the topic of baptism. So, and that's chapter 29. So, very simply put, that's the reason why you'll be there. Honestly, there will probably be enough time in between Nate's presentation of that chapter and when we actually get to that chapter, Lord willing, that we may have to do some refreshment, may have Nate come and teach it all over again at that point. Who knows? But anyway, so praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Nate, again. And I will be praying for you and for the class. Now, if we're going to reach our milestone, we need to press on. So, What we are getting to today is really what this entire paragraph has been building up towards. Everything has been laid as a foundation in order to make this final statement concerning the necessity of Scripture. Why is it so necessary? And if you have your confession, you can read there right at the bottom that last sentence of paragraph 1 in chapter 1. It says this, after speaking of the Lord putting his declarative revelation completely in writing, it says, therefore the Holy Scriptures are absolutely necessary because God's former ways of revealing his will to his people have now ceased. That's what we're going to focus on today. God's former ways of revealing his will to his people have now ceased. Now, just as a reminder of where we've been, briefly, this statement is built upon, as I just said, the foundation which has already been laid, right? Which is the first statement of the paragraph concerning what Scripture is. What is it by nature, right? It is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Then there's the teaching of general revelation, its ability and its inability. It's able to make us know God enough to be held accountable for judgment, to be held accountable to Him as our Creator, as our Sovereign, and yet not full enough to bring us to a saving knowledge of our Creator as sinners. And then we looked at special revelation, right? That God has chosen according to the good pleasure of His will to reveal Himself in a saving way to humanity. And then the Lord took that knowledge that He declared of Himself in special revelation and He put it completely in writing. And we saw last week that that has always been God's intention, to do it this way, to preserve His spoken word for us in written form, to establish the Holy Scriptures as the place of contact for us where we come to meet with our God and to hear His voice. Right? As those who did not personally see the Lord on Mount Sinai, we didn't actually walk with Jesus and hear His teaching on the mountainside. Where do we find the voice of God in our day? We find it in the Holy Scriptures as the Lord has put it completely in writing. Now that leads us to this final conclusion. Therefore, the Scriptures are absolutely necessary because the confession is stating they are the only place where God's verbal communication can be found. Now, why is that? The confession rests that upon the statement, because God's former ways of revealing His will to His people have now ceased. And now that's recap, and that's kind of an overview of where we're at right now. And here is our million-dollar question for the day. Is that last statement true? Have God's former ways of revealing His will to His people, have they indeed now ceased? Or does God continue to reveal Himself in the same way in our day as He did to the prophets and in His Son? I think maybe in order to answer that question, we need to begin by making sure we understand what is meant by God's former ways of revealing Himself and His will. What does it mean when it talks about those former ways? What exactly is it referencing there? Well, if you look back just a couple of sentences, when the confession starts talking about God declaring, revealing Himself and declaring His will to His people, the verse reference that's given there is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And I think that that helps us understand what they're talking about when they talk about God's former ways of revealing himself and his will being now ceased, having now ceased. Therefore, picking up from the reference, when it speaks of the former ways of God revealing his will to his people, it is talking about the ways that God has verbally communicated to us, that is, the ways in which he has given infallible, inspired, verbal communication, and that is saying, seen here in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, that came to us, God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, and in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So that's what we're talking about. That's what the confession is talking about when it talks about God's former ways having now ceased. We're talking about God speaking to us verbally, verbal communication through the prophets and through his Son. Now here's a question. If that's what former ways means, if that's what that's talking about, the next word we need to define is ceased. What does it mean that those things have ceased? Now, for something to cease, it means that it has been put to an end. Right? It has been discontinued. To cease means to desist or to stop performing an action. Right? And so what the confession is saying is that these former ways of God revealing himself and his will to his people, they have stopped. They have finished. They've reached their end and have been concluded. So, the confession is taking a pretty hard stance here. Right? And it's saying that God no longer speaks to us the way in which he spoke beforehand, through the prophets, or in his Son, by means of direct, audible communication. I know it sounds like I'm belaboring this, but I just want to make sure that we're very clear on what we're talking about. Specifically, what we're talking about is that God no longer uses the former ways of declaring the knowledge of himself or of his will to say anything more than that which is contained in the Holy Scriptures. That there will be no more special revelation given because God no longer reveals himself or his ways as he did in the past. Right? The confession says he put that revelation completely in writing. Therefore, all that he has intended to say and all that he has intended to preserve for us has been given us in the pages of the Scriptures. Okay, now, back to our question. Is that true? Yes. What do you guys think? Is that true? I hear Victor. Yes, that's true. I see some heads nodding. Yes, that's true. Is there anyone who would say no? And you don't need to be uncomfortable in this class, please. Like nobody. I hope that no one is sitting here judging anyone else based on what we say. That's not Christian love. That's not grace. That's not forbearance and patience.
The reason I say yes is because some people say, oh, God bring me a dream last night and said that all you guys this and we'll bless it tomorrow and blah, blah, blah. And so he don't speak to us like that anymore.
Hmm. Anyone else want to say anything? No? Well, go ahead. Yeah. Let's hear from Brother Greg Patton.
Obviously, his Son isn't here.
Well, that's true. Very true. Yeah. Let me start here at the beginning by saying, or maybe I should put it this way, I want to openly confess to you all that I do not have all of this worked out to my own satisfaction, this issue. There are still question marks in my mind regarding this topic that we're getting into here right now, where we're talking about, really, if you think about it, what we're saying God's former ways of revealing himself through the prophets have now ceased. And yet I can't find a clear declaration in the New Testament that says the gift of prophecy has come to an end. And so I feel like I don't have everything worked out on this topic to my own satisfaction at this moment. But what I am hoping to present today are the clear statements that we have revealed in Scripture that give us a firm standing, a firm place to stand as we approach this topic. I do believe that the testimony of Scripture would confirm that this statement is true as long as we're understanding what is being said in this statement. Brother Bill, go ahead.
Since you already broke the ice.
Yeah, that's fine.
I agree with the statements about not revealing more of himself, but I see in the book of Acts where he did reveal his will. The Holy Spirit told us to go here. The Holy Spirit told us not to go there. The Holy Spirit, you know. There are several statements like that where God did reveal his will in certain matters. Doesn't elaborate.
Yeah.
But certainly the apostles and those missionaries, they knew it was the will of God. The Holy Spirit told us, so I don't know exactly. It doesn't elaborate, is what I'm saying. So,
well, we're going to get there, and I hope to end the class. It's always good when you can quote a Puritan on an issue. I hope to end the class reading to you something out of this big book here. This is Pastor Jim's. He graciously borrowed it. You guys say borrowed it to me. So he lent it to me. So I'm hoping to end the class on reading something there that I think will give us some clarity on how to think about what you just said, and in a way that doesn't deny that reality and yet preserves and maintains the utter uniqueness of the Holy Scriptures, right? Because that's really what we're getting at. We're getting at the fact that there is nothing like the Word of God. There's nothing that compares to the Word of God. There's nothing authoritatively equal to what God has spoken in his word. And so how do we think about that in relation to things like what you just brought up? So that's what I'm hoping to come to at the end of the class. Let me begin by asking, well, I've already begun, but let me begin again by asking another question. Does anyone in this room believe that God will give more revelation that will need to be added to the Bible? Does anybody? And don't let the weight of no's shame you into keeping your hand down, right? A mark of Christian maturity is the ability to disagree on an issue and still maintain fellowship with a true believer, right? So if we can't do that, then we're really just showing how immature we really are, right? And I don't mean that as a cut to anybody or a slam. I'm just making a statement. Maybe a better way to ask it is there anything about God that still needs to be made known if we are to truly and savingly know him that has not already been revealed in the pages of Scripture? Or is there anything else about God's will that must be made known so we can have a better understanding of how to be saved that is not contained in the pages of Holy Scripture? I hear one no. Thank you, brother. There's probably a majority agreement with that, right? See, unless we are expanding the leather that covers our Bibles and stitching it together so we can add more revelations into the back of the book, then we are acknowledging the reality that there is what is called a closed canon of Scripture. Anybody know what we mean by closed canon? Pretty straightforward, right? When we talk about the canon, what are we talking about? We're talking about the list of books that belong to God's Word, right? The letters, the writings that have been given to us by inspiration of God, We're talking about the list of the account of those letters when we're talking about the canon. And when we talk about that canon being closed, right, we're talking about the reality that there is no more that's going to be added to the canon we currently have, the list of books from God that we have right now. And, Brother Mike, did you have something you wanted to say? Okay. If we hold to a closed canon, then by necessity we are acknowledging that God is not going to communicate His God-breathed word to us in the same way He did to His apostles and prophets. Does everyone agree with that statement? If we believe in a closed canon, then by necessity, we believe in a difference between the way God revealed Himself through and in those prophets and in His Son, and the way He reveals Himself to us today. Does everybody agree with that? Sort of. Go ahead. Go ahead, yeah. The mic's open. And the good news, we can always delete something from the recording. So,
well, not sort of, but true, because we believe in something different. So,
what do you mean?
When you say if we don't believe what's revealed in there with the prophets, but we believe in something else, so basically, in other words, I don't agree.
So I don't agree with. Hang on, say that again. Let me make sure I understand what you're saying. I'm sorry.
I got confused already. But one thing I want to say is the scripture said the curse will be whoever take it away and or added to the scripture.
Yeah, that principle is definitely contained in the scriptures, absolutely. Yep. Brother Chris.
I was just going to note that I feel like the greater church, most people agree with, like, the canon is closed, but then there's a more subtle, I don't know, people praying for, like, should I get divorced or not, God, when it clearly that's against His permissive will in most situations.
Will.
Yeah, His revealed will. Or like Jesus calling, like it's like the most popular Bible study, but it's like people have this desire for it. They'll say scripture is closed, but they still want more.
That's right. That's a good point. Yeah. And at the heart of it, when you want more than what God has given, what is that a manifestation of? Right, that's sin. That's pride, right? That's setting yourself up as the judge and saying what you've given God is not enough. It's not sufficient. Yeah, thank you for that point, brother. Very good. Okay, so specifically, this is what we're talking about. The special revelation given by God so that we might know Him in a saving way, that which the Lord has put completely in writing, that is, His infallible and inspired word, God has ceased giving more revelation to be added to that word. We agree on that. Yeah. Now here's a qualifier. You know, maybe I should leave. You know what? I love that freedom. We're going to cut, copy and paste that to the end of the class. Let's move into seeing this from the scriptures. And we'll come back to this qualifier that I have written down here. Is this the testimony of scripture? I believe that it is. And I tried to keep today's typed out notes today, I tried to keep them short so that there's more time for discussion, okay? Because this is a huge topic, right? This is a very big topic, and I want the freedom to be able to discuss it together. And so I do believe that what the confession says when it says that God's former ways of revealing His will to His people have now ceased, I do believe that that is the testimony of the scriptures themselves. I believe that's two ways, at least two ways, that I've given you on your outline. One is by direct statements in the scriptures. Last week, we noticed in John 17, 20, that as the Lord Jesus is praying for his disciples and their continued ministry that will take place after he departs, after he accomplishes his work and ascends into glory to sit at the right hand of the Father, as Jesus is praying for his disciples and their ministry and the establishment of the church, he not only prays that the disciples, those direct 11 apostles that were with him at that time, he not only prays that they would be sanctified in truth, that the word that he had given to them from God the Father would work in them to make them holy, to cause them to be sanctified, right, in spirit, by the word of God. He then says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Through their word. Now what this does for our understanding of this special revelation given through Jesus, it limits where that special revelation can be accessed. Right? The point at which it can be we can enter into that special revelation. It's limited to one group of people. Right? It's limited to the apostles. When Jesus says the word of the apostles, through their word, others will come to believe in him, basically it's saying that the word of the apostles is the only way through which we can savingly know and believe in Jesus Christ. Which means no saving revelation was going to be given by the Lord Jesus Christ outside of giving it to his church through these apostles. Right? We're believing in Jesus through their word. Right? And we find that testimony, if you want to see that most clearly articulated, read the book of 1 John, right? Where the Apostle John opens the book saying, what we saw, what we heard, what we felt with our hands, what we've touched concerning the word of life, that we declare unto you, right? So that you may have fellowship with us, as indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John is a very powerful letter to establish that point. So Jesus said that the saving knowledge of himself, that the word that the Father had given him to give to his disciples, that word is passed on to us by one means, and that's the means of the apostles, right? And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So that's a very direct statement that limits our access to that special revelation, to that which has been given us through the apostles. Go ahead, Brother Doug.
Seems sort of a strange question, but when Jesus said those words, Paul was not one of his disciples, and yet a big body of what we know of our faith comes through Paul.
Letters. Yep, that's right. That's right. Paul was not there, but was Paul a true apostle? He was. All right, and so he talks in Galatians about the Lord revealing to him, right? Revealing himself to Paul in a manner that was comparable to the way he revealed himself to the other 11 apostles, or even the 12 after Matthias was added, right? He was uniquely an apostle out of time, I think is the way he describes himself in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very unique situation, and there are questions. I mean, I've heard people argue that because of that, Paul was actually intended to be the 12th apostle, not Matthias. It's like, well, no, I don't think so, right? That's not what the scriptures say. But anyway, yeah, thank you. Thank you for bringing that up. Trying to think here. You can also find more about Paul's apostleship, his unique status in gaining this revelation from Jesus Christ. You can read more about that, I believe, in the book of Ephesians, specifically Ephesians chapter 3. So my point in bringing up John 17:20 is just to say that there is a limited sphere in which we find the saving special revelation that God has spoken to us in His Son. And there's an example of seeing this play out for us in the Scriptures also. You see this in the book of Hebrews. And if you want to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which is quickly becoming our favorite text, right? Lord willing, by His grace, we'll have this text memorized by the time we're done. But it just shows how important this passage is to our discussion of the Word of God, all right? The nature of God's Word and how important it is for us. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, we find two ways in which God has spoken to us. All right, that first way is, it says specifically, in the prophets. And the second way is in His Son, verse 2. Now, the common denominator between these two ways of God revealing Himself to us is the reality that in both of these ways, God has spoken, right? But there are a number of differences between the way in which God has spoken through the prophets and the way in which God has spoken to us in His Son. So first of all, He spoke through the prophets. It says that He spoke through them long ago, right? Now, that in itself indicates a change between the way God spoke long ago and the way He speaks to us now, okay? The change from the from then to the present. Now, it was spoken long ago. It was spoken directly to whom? Who were the recipients of that speech? It says, spoken long ago to the fathers, right? To the fathers through the prophets. And then you notice that statement, it says, in many portions and in many ways. Meaning that the revelation that was given long ago to the fathers through the prophets was never a revelation that in itself was full and complete. What I mean by that doesn't mean that it wasn't true. It just means it wasn't in and of itself everything, all of the message that God has to say to this world. It was never given at one time through those prophets. Now that's long ago, but now verse 2 says, but now in these last days, right, these days of fulfillment, as Pastor Jim said Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, in these days when the promises are fulfilled, God has spoken not to us, not to the fathers, but God has spoken to us, right? And not through mere prophets, but God has spoken to us in His Son. Now that's a qualitative difference, right? In the one through whom God is speaking. He spoke through prophets. What were those prophets? Was it James 5? It says they were men just like us. Right? Elijah was a man just like us. Right? They were sinners. They didn't have the capacity to unveil a full and complete revelation of God to us. But there's a qualitative difference in what is revealed through them and what is revealed in His Son. Right? Who is the Son? He's the image, right, of the invisible God. He's the radiance of His glory. He's the exact imprint of His nature. There's no fuller revelation that God can give of Himself than what He has given us in His Son. Right? Now, Link that to our question. God spoke in portions and in times in many different ways through the prophets to the fathers. But in these last days, in these days of fulfillment, in these days of completion, God has spoken to us in His Son. The fullest revelation, the fullest manifestation of the special revelation of God we will ever get. There's nothing greater to be given than what God has revealed in His Son. Now, if that's the case, ought we to expect God to give any greater special revelation after that which has been given in His Son? Is there anything left to give? No, there isn't. The one who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of His nature, He's already come, and He's already given us a full revelation, a saving revelation of who God is. And there's no more to be given than what has been given in Him. I like to link to that. Notice when it talks about in these verses God speaking, both times it's past tense. God spoke to the fathers. But now, to us, what has God done? He has spoken to us in His Son. Both of them are past tense, and yet it still includes us. Quote unquote, us. I find that very, very fascinating. But for the sake of time, let's keep moving. Now, here's the question. If we ask, linking this back to John 17, 20, if we ask, where are we today to find the word that God has spoken to us in His Son? Very interesting that Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 gives us the answer. God has spoken to us in His Son. Where do we find that speech? On Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, right after that first sentence, or the end, where it says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It says, after it was at first spoken through the Lord. Right? The Lord speaking to us from the Father, giving us a revelation of this salvation in Jesus Christ, it says it was at first spoken to us or spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now, who are those who heard? What's that? The apostles. Yeah. Yeah, the apostles, right? They are the ones who heard. How is the word that God has spoken to us in His Son confirmed to us? Well, it says here, it was confirmed to us through them, by those who heard. Now, that's a direct statement that limits where we find this special revelation that God has given us in His Son. It is exclusively found through the writings and what has been passed on by those who heard this revelation in, from Jesus themselves. Go ahead, brother.
I want to raise a point, kind of like Doug.
Go ahead.
We have the book of James, who was, I don't think he was an apostle. Jude was, well, there were several Judes. I'm not sure who Jude is, but he was probably not an apostle. And the book of Hebrews, I'm not sure who wrote Hebrews, but it could be Apollos, who was not an apostle, but it could have been an apostle. we don't see the arguments like Paul made for his being an apostle out of time,
sure,
with these other people, but those books are generally, those other books are included in the canon, and I'm not sure, one of them was probably not even saved until after the resurrection. So he wasn't, I mean, it just kind of muddies this thought of just the apostles being, having special revelation.
Well, and I knew that that was going to come up. No, it's good. I knew that that was going to come up, and actually in my notes I just wrote in parentheses here, the difference between revelation, and inspiration. There's a difference between revelation and inspiration. Revelation is God's communication, his unveiling of something, of himself, of his will, to his chosen communicators, right? Or to his chosen recipients, I should say. That was directly the apostles, right? Those who heard, as it says here in Hebrews 2 or in 1 John 1. Those who saw, those who felt. Well, there was this revelation being given. But that's different than the process of inspiration, whereby God guarantees an infallible communication of what has been revealed. So when Luke writes his gospel, Luke wasn't an eyewitness. He even says in the opening of the gospel that he gained these testimonies by those who were eyewitnesses, right? And he confirmed the facts of what he had heard. And yet, he still wrote a book that belongs to the canon of the New Testament. Now that right there is an example of a difference between receiving revelation from God or being gifted to write inspired, to preserve God's word in an infallible manner. Does that make sense? Like a lot of the Old Testament, for example, 1 Kings, these historic accounts, they weren't special revelation as much as they were simply being inspired by God to be preserved without error, to be written, right, without error and kept for us, whereby it becomes God's breathed word to us. But it didn't come to those writers through a vision or anything like that, you know. Does that get to what you're adequately get to what you're saying? Well, and I believe that there is that limitation, right? And see, all these writers of the New Testament who weren't apostles, capital A themselves, were directly connected with apostles, right? And so Mark was not one of the 12, John Mark, but he was, it said that he wrote the Gospel of Mark under the direction of Peter, you know, and Luke was an intimate associate with Paul. And so you have these connections. Jude was in the council in Jerusalem, you know. As was James. And whether they are apostles or not, that's a discussion for a different time. But there is that distinction there between inspiration and being given special revelation. Well, content... Yeah, so content-wise... The Gospel of Luke communicates special revelation, but Luke himself didn't receive that special revelation. So like the 12 apostles, or you could say anyone who was with the Lord Jesus from the time of the baptism of John the Baptist up till the time of his ascension. John and... Absolutely, yep. Yeah, this is... No, the writing is direct. God's act of inspiring his word, right? Preserving it, breathing out his word through his chosen communicators. That doesn't require a special revelation being given directly to that person. Does that make sense? Yeah, I knew this was gonna be an issue here. But go ahead, brother.
So, are you saying that inspiration is more of an elaboration on the revelation that the apostles heard?
No. What I'm saying is that let's back up and simplify. Revelation is simply God unveiling himself, disclosing himself and his will to people. Okay? Special revelation is God making himself known in verbal communication, right? Inspiration is God's work of ensuring that what he has revealed in special revelation is passed on without error. So he gifts his chosen communicators to communicate what has been revealed in special revelation in a way, in such a way that what they say and what they write and how they communicate it is in fact the very words of God himself, passing that revelation on to us in a way that's without error.
Inspiration is, well, the fact that it's included must mean that it's relaying information that wasn't in the what was already revealed, or the Gospels?
No,
or?
it's taking the same information that was revealed, and it's passing it on infallibly. It's preserving that communication, passing it on so that it's kept without error. It's unmixed by sin. It's untainted by some man's thoughts or opinions on what Jesus was doing there. The act of inspiration is God preserving what he has revealed in special revelation through the writings of those who passed on that revelation to us.
I don't know if I'm communicating myself well, but is it saying that, is it reiterating what's already been said elsewhere?
No, it's just passing on. It's communicating
so
what
it hasn't
God
been,
has revealed.
So it has not been passed on to us before in a different, like in one of the Gospels or something like that. Does that make sense? Or am I communicating? For example, James that what's communicated there has not been communicated elsewhere. I think that's what I'm, the fact that it was included in the Bible, I know God repeats himself when it's important. I mean, is this the case, if it wasn't repeated someplace else, or?
Anytime God communicates to us, it's important.
Well, yeah,
even if he says something one time, it's important. But the act of inspiring his word so that it's passed on to us without error is not divorced from his work of giving special revelation. It's simply a distinction between the prophet receiving that special revelation and then that prophet taking that special revelation and passing it on without error to those who didn't receive that direct special revelation.
Okay.
That's all it is. It's not adding to what God has revealed of himself, but it is the product of everything God. Inspiration is God's work of ensuring we have everything he wants us to have concerning special revelation, and it's given to us without error. Still doesn't make sense.
Yeah,
maybe you have a clarifying remark for that or not?
I'm not sure. Okay. Or takes it in a different direction. I was just going to comment that just because an apostle or someone received special revelation, that doesn't mean that everything they ever said or wrote is inspired and is at the same level of the Spirit-inspired scripture that we have.
Sure. Amen. Yep. Yeah, if the Apostle Paul wrote a grocery list, is that as inspired as the letter to the Romans? No, it's not. And it doesn't mean that every personal letter that Paul wrote was inspired either. But what God has chosen of his special revelation to pass on to us infallibly, he has guaranteed for us through the act of inspiration, through the process of inspiration, inspiring the text. I feel like I'm continuing to muddy the waters. I'm trying to make it clear. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Victor.
Let me bring something really weird. I'm just going to use my wife here. I think, don't be afraid, my love. It's good. But I think the when it's a special is and the different expiration, would it said the word
special revelation?
Yeah, and what's the other one?
Inspiration.
Inspiration. Mm-hmm. So I've been sometimes working somewhere, you know, and my wife passed by and she said, "Honey, I see the donkey right now. People bring the donkey right here. They are over here enjoying." So I heard the excitement because there's a donkey somewhere over here, or used to be, and I didn't see it, you know. She saw it, and I heard her happiness, emotion, and enjoyment that, you know, that she does. And when she told me, I didn't see it, but I heard it, you know, and I feel the same happiness that she does, even with, I mean, I didn't see it. I just heard, you know, mm-hmm. She just passed by. So I think it's pretty easy for me to get it. The inspiration is some delivery that you bring it on without even damages at all. You just, like somebody give you something special, like a piece of glass or whatever, and you bring it on over there without even chipped at all. It's just completely perfect. So, and so on and so on. So whatever the apostles did or the disciples did, that is passing us and us, and continue until the Lord will. That's only what I can think.
No, that's not a bad illustration, as far as I understand what you're saying. That's not bad at all. Yeah, the Lord passing on this glass vase, let's call it that, right? Of special revelation. And those who heard it are the ones who received that revelation directly. And then through God's work of inspiring their communication of what they have received in the Lord, He preserves that glass vase for us here in His Word, right? That's the difference between revealing something and then God inspiring the communication of what He has revealed. I hope that doesn't cause anyone to despair anything. But here's the glorious part of that. It's like, from beginning to end, the Word of God is the product of God's direct intervention, right? And the way that He has chosen to give that Word to us. Remember, we're still talking about the necessity of Scripture. So we're dealing with the uniqueness of Scripture. There's nothing like this that will ever be given to us from God, because God has given everything He wants to give us in His Word, right? And He's chosen to communicate that Word to us through prophets and apostles, right? And those specific apostles were those who heard with their ears, those who felt with their hands, those who saw with their eyes. And so as they received that revelation through the act of God inspiring their communication of that revelation, we have it preserved for us exclusively in His Word. Remember what we looked at last week. The Lord put this special revelation completely in writing. And that was always His intention to do so that we would rely upon Him based on His Word. Right? Not our experiences, not our judgments, not what we think is right, but based upon what God has spoken. Will His Word be enough is a test of faith, right? From the beginning in the garden all the way till now. It's a test of faith. Now, my point with that was just to say, I thought that was a direct statement regarding the fact that what God has spoken to us in His Son is passed on to us by means of an exclusive group of men who are called the apostles, those who heard right here. Now, there are other inferential statements in Scripture that we can infer that this divine communication would not continue to happen the same way. I have some verses here. We need to run through them very briefly. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, it says this: "Therefore, I will always," this is Peter speaking, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So what's happening here? Peter knows it's coming. It's his time to die very soon. He's going to be laying aside his earthly dwelling. He's going to be passing on into eternity. And what is his main concern as he's seeking to communicate truth to the church of God? His main concern is that that truth would be preserved for them, right? That they would be able to have it in order to be reminded of what has been given through the apostles. Now, here's my question. If God was still going to be revealing his will the same way to us as he revealed his will directly to those apostles, then why the urgency in Peter's desire to communicate that truth and communicate it clearly and to communicate it well before he died? If he believed the Spirit of God was going to continue to give fresh revelation concerning Jesus Christ and God's special will for us and how we're going to be saved, then why the urgency? Why the pain to ensure that this is communicated well as a reminder to those who would remain in this world after he departed? You know, I think that that's a very strong argument that shows that even the apostles knew that what was taking place in them was unique to them. It was not going to continue in the life of the church. And you see that again in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So where are the commandments of our Lord and Savior to be found? In what has been passed on to us through the holy apostles. And that's it. It's limited to that. John 20 is another place where you can find the same thing, where John is writing the account of what was revealed in Jesus Christ so that we would be saved. Right? That means that saving knowledge has been preserved and kept for us in the pages of the Scriptures. Now, if that was going to continue, if God was going to continue unveiling that special revelation to us the same way he did to them, then why did John even bother to write the letter? Right? We have the New Testament because God's way of revealing his will to his people, even the apostles knew that that was going to cease. Now, very briefly here at the end, what Bill brought up, I'm sorry again, I mismanaged the time in this class, but I know you're gracious and understanding. What Brother Bill brought up concerning, well, what about dreams? What about these visions? What about the things we see, the way we see the Lord leading his people in the book of Acts? All right? This is where the question marks begin for me, right? I don't believe that any more special revelation is going to be given to anyone that has not already been given in the pages of Scripture. But here's my qualifier. That does not necessarily mean that God's people will not still have deep experiences or dreams or visions given to them by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will not be leading them into certain decisions or directing them down with strong impressions down a certain path that they ought to go. There's an example of that in 2 Corinthians 2, 14, where 12 through 14, where Paul is in Troas, and I believe it's in Troas, and there's an open door for the gospel, right? There's this opportunity given to him to preach the gospel and to make it known, and yet there's no rest in his spirit because he didn't find his brother Titus there. And so he went on from there to Macedonia. Right? And then he gives this statement after that. Praise be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. Right? That is a leading of God in the life of his people. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean that God directly spoke to Paul and says, I don't want you to stay here in spite of the open door for the gospel. I want you to move on. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means he had a strong impression that he needed to leave in spite of what was evident in front of him. And so when it comes to direct, authoritative, infallible divine revelation concerning the person of God and his will, there's only one place where that's to be found. That's in the pages of Holy Scripture. Because God is not going to declare anything else to us that He has not already made clear in His Word. Now, if you are willing, you can leave if you would like. We are at 10 o'clock right now. I have four brief statements that I'd like to read from this. It'll just take a minute, and then we will be done. Now, this is from Richard Baxter, and here's the question he's addressing. May we not look to God to yet give us more revelations of His will that are not already made in Scripture? So are we expecting more to be given than what's not already given in the Word of God? Well, he says here, you must distinguish, first of all, between new laws or covenants to mankind and new predictions or information of particular persons. Between what may be possible and between what we may expect as probable. So here are four things he has to say about that. First of all, it is certain that God will make no other covenant, testament, or universal law for the government of mankind or of the church as a rule of duty or judgment. It's certain God will not do that. Secondly, it is certain that God will not make new scripture or inspired word as an infallible universal rule for the exposition of the word already written. Thirdly, it is certain that God will give all His servants in their several measures the help and illumination of His Spirit for the understanding and applying of that word. Okay, so those things are certain. Here's number four. It is possible that God may make new revelations to particular persons about their particular duties or events or matters of fact, but always in subordination to the Scriptures. Either by inspiration, vision, or apparition, or voice, for He hath not told us that He will never do such a thing. As to tell them what shall befall them or others, or to say, God, go to such and such a place, or dwell in such a place, or do such a thing, which is not contrary to the Scriptures, nor coordinate with them, but only a subordinate determination of some undetermined case or circumstance of an action. And that's simply saying that God may lead His people in many different ways. He may even speak to them, but it will always be in subordination to what He has given us in His inspired, revealed word. Okay? Thank you for your patience there. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this class. I pray, Lord, that you would overcome all weaknesses and obstacles and let us worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.